Matthew 27. We're going to begin reading at verse 11 and then read through verse 26 of this chapter. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 11. What we hear now is God's word. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" And they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn once again to the back of your Psalters, this time to page 22 in the back section. Page 22, this is Lord's Day 15 of the Heidelberg Catechism. This morning I will read the questions. You may respond with the answers. From page 22, Lord's Day 15, question 37. What do you understand by the word suffered? Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? We have together been looking at the truth of God given to us in the Apostles' Creed, a creed that spends its time talking about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. We are in that section about God the Son and what He has done for us. And the creed moves very, very quickly at this point. Last time, we talked about Jesus' conception and birth. that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that he was born of the Virgin Mary. And then we're on to the next section, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate. And the catechism helps us remind us that although the creed moves very quickly, that it was during his whole life that he suffered. It was during Jesus' entire life that suffering was placed upon him. His whole life was a life of humiliation. The fact that he came and was born of a virgin. The fact that the eternal Son of God grew up as a child was an expression of his humiliation and his suffering. That as an adult, and especially at the end of his life, he suffered for us. And that's what we focus on this morning. That suffering that would lead him to crucifixion on the cross. The trials that Jesus went through, the accusations brought against him, were all an expression of the suffering he underwent, and that for our behalf. We see him in Matthew 27 being brought before Pilate. This is not the first time he's brought to Pilate. He had been brought before him before. And Pilate, wanting to rid himself of the matter, sent him away to Herod. Herod heard the case and sent him back to Pilate. Neither of them finding any cause for guilt. Oh, when he had been charged before Caiaphas and the elders, before the church, they could find reasons for guilt. They were looking for reasons for guilt. But when brought to the light of a court of law, the charges simply wouldn't stick. Jesus again and again brought before the authorities and again unjustly accused, unjustly tried. In the story, at least three different times, we have Pilate being aware of Jesus' innocence. We have this interesting little story in verse 18. For he knew it was out of envy they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man." Now, today, when many of us go to work, our wives do not call us, do not interrupt us, unless it's something very, very important. Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat. Pilate was trying a case. And yet the issue is so important that his wife gets word to him. Have nothing to do with this righteous man. God, in his providence, had somehow given this woman dreams that she then brings to her husband, saying, "He is righteous. He is innocent. Have nothing to do with this case." When the crowd cries out, "Let him be crucified, let him be crucified," Pilate, in verse 23, Pilate says, "Why? What evil has he done?" Pilate recognizes these are unjust accusations. He recognizes Jesus' innocence. Why should we crucify him? He hasn't done anything. And then finally, in that symbolic action, Pilate washes his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood." Pilate found no reason to condemn Jesus. Yet he sees where the crowd is going. He sees that a riot was forming. And to try to insulate himself from that guilt of what would ensue, he washes his hands before the crowd, saying, "I'm innocent. I know what you're going to do. I'm innocent of his blood. I know where this is going. But this is an innocent man, and I will have nothing to do with it." Three different times, from his wife, from his question to the crowd, from his symbolic action, Jesus' innocence is declared. And yet again and again he is accused, and the charges are brought. The incredible injustice of bringing these charges again and again before Jesus. And how does he respond? He gave no answer. Verse 14, Pilate says, "Don't you realize all these things they're saying?" And Jesus gave them no answer, not even to a single charge. So the governor was greatly amazed. Jesus accepts the charges. Jesus accepts the insults of the people. He doesn't respond back. Even though he is innocent, When we are charged with something, we try to respond right away. And certainly, if we are innocently charged, we plead our innocence. I didn't do it. It wasn't me. I didn't say that. I didn't mean that. Whatever it is, we immediately defend ourselves. With Jesus, he was innocent, without guilt. And yet he silently let the charges be brought again and again and again. He is destroying the church. He is hurting the people of God. All these charges brought against him. And he remains silent. Fulfilling the words of Isaiah 53 we read earlier. Like a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He did not answer the charges. He did not answer the injustice, but silently suffered in our place, silently accusing again and again, and quietly just receiving the accusations. The incredible injustice of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Pilate tried to find a way out. Pilate tried to find a way to release Christ. There was this custom when the feast was going on, the governor would release for the crowd one of the prisoners. And Pilate thinks, this is my way out. I can let Jesus go. And so as the crowd is gathered, Pilate says to them, whom do you want me to release, Barabbas or Jesus? Now, we don't know much about Barabbas, other than he is described as a notorious prisoner. Barabbas was a criminal. Barabbas was guilty. And Pilate thinks, if I bring this choice before the people, of course they will not go on to crucifixion. Of course they'll let Jesus go. Barabbas, this terrible criminal, whom do you want me to release? Barabbas, the notorious, or Jesus, who is called Christ, the anointed? And the choice seems so clear. But rather than releasing Jesus, the innocent, the chief priests, the elders, had stirred up the crowd to call for Barabbas and to release him. And Pilate, now realizing what is happening and that they are going towards a crucifixion, says, what shall I do then? What shall I do with Jesus? Trying to see if any other option was open to him. And their cries, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. Crucifixion was a horrible death. It was a cruel death. It was a painful death. When you read the accounts of how crucifixions took place, they began with a whipping of the man's back, and that's what happened to Jesus, the very end of our text. They released Barabbas, and having scourged, that is, whipped Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. A man was bent over, and those on either side of him with whips would whip his back, and the flesh would be flayed open. The whips augmented with barbs and stones, and the flesh of the man's back open and bleeding. And then, on that bleeding back, forced to carry the cross. And that cross carried to crucifixion, where nails are put through his hands to secure him to the cross, his arms stretched out. It was a cruel death. It was a painful death. It was a torturous death. And this death, Jesus underwent. It was a physically painful death. It was a symbolically painful death. There was symbolism in the crucifixion, lifting a man up off the earth and suspending him in the air on a cross. The symbolism was his crimes are so terrible, his crimes are so heinous, that he does not deserve to set foot on the earth. He is too far gone to even step on the ground. Not worthy of this planet. and yet he is suspended in the air. He is not received into heaven. The picture that God himself will have nothing to do with him. God himself will turn his back on him. Our confession says, was it significant that he was crucified? Yes, this death convinces me that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was accursed by God. That was the picture. Not worthy to walk on the earth and not received by God in heaven, suspended between the two. A torturous death. Physically torturous. Symbolically torturous. And this, the death of Jesus Christ. But really, for the Jews who would not believe in him, it was their only choice. Either Jesus was who he said he was. Either he was the Son of God who came to minister on the earth and save his fallen people. Either he was the Christ, the anointed. Or he was the worst type of liar and criminal out there. He was the worst type because he was God. He was the Son of God. That was the claim being made. Either he was one who they had to bow down and worship, or he was one who had lied to them and deceived them and taken the crowd along with him. They had a choice. Either crown him as their king or crucify him as a criminal. That's the same choice we face today. Either Jesus was who he said he was, the Son of God who came to redeem his fallen and sinful people, or he is a liar and a con man. And we are faced with that same choice today, to crown him as king of our lives, to live in loving service to him, or once again in our hearts and minds to crucify him as a worthless, notorious criminal. The call of the gospel today is to recognize who Jesus Christ was. That he was everything he said he was, the Son of God who came to redeem a fallen, sinful people. He underwent this suffering not because he was guilty, but because he was innocent, that he might pay the price for our sins. How do you respond to the choice to crown him as king or crucify him as criminal? We may not be indifferent with regard to Jesus. We may not say, I'm not sure yet. Either we will worship him, or we will crucify him. How do you respond today? Is he the King and Lord of your life? Is he the one that directs your actions and your thoughts and your plans? Or is he simply an inconvenience, a liar, a con man? And in our hearts and by our actions, we crucify him. The call of the gospel goes out. Recognize Jesus Christ underwent that cursed crucifixion for the sake of his people. And that's where our confession brings us to. What do you understand by the word suffered? This he did in order that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate? So that he might free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Jesus' death, Jesus' crucifixion, meant freedom for others. It was God's means of divine deliverance for those who deserved death. And we see that pictured already in the story of Jesus and Barabbas. Barabbas, the notorious, set free because Jesus, the innocent, is killed. Imagine what must have been going through the mind of Barabbas. He's off in the prison and he can hear the crowds outside and he hears the cries, "Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas." And the next thing he hears is, "Let him be crucified." And as the jailer comes to the cell, Barabbas, fully expecting death, is released and set free. A picture of what Jesus Christ does for us. We who have deserved death by our sin, we who have earned properly the condemnation of God, and yet rather than being delivered off to death, Jesus Christ goes on our behalf, that we might know the grace of God. What do you understand by the word suffered? He did this by suffering as the only atoning sacrifice to set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Jesus Christ suffered and died a cruel death that we could live a glorious life. The innocent was condemned that the guilty might live. The sinless one suffered that the sinner might see life. The king was crucified that the criminal might go free. The glories, the wonders of God's work through Jesus Christ on our behalf. Is it any wonder that we desire to live for Him? Is it any wonder that our hearts should be overwhelmed by what He has done? And that once again today, having heard from His Word, we go out from here prepared even more fully to serve Him, even more fully to live for Him, for He gave His life for us. He was delivered to death that we might have God's grace and righteousness and eternal life. Oh, may God encourage us by His Spirit, the Spirit that dwells within us as a body, that we today might once again get a glimpse at the glory of Jesus Christ, the amazing injustice He underwent on our behalf, the cruel death He suffered on our behalf, and the life He gives that we might live on His behalf, showing Him our thanksgiving. Let us join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for Your Word, a Word that recounts for us Your amazing work of salvation and how You accomplished that in a way that none of us could have ever imagined, that the innocent would die for the guilty. And while we could never have imagined it, O God, we with thanksgiving and love embrace this truth, for it is our life. Oh, help us, Lord God, to continually be amazed at what You have done, to continually desire more and more to thank You for what You have done, and to express that thanksgiving in the lives that we live. Conform us more and more into the image of Your Son, that we might, through Your Holy Spirit, live lives of grace and righteousness unto eternal life. Hear our prayer, O God. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.